Saturday. I sent him a text saying, can you please fill in tomorrow? Because I was so, so out of it. I'm still recovering. Sinus, pressure, disoriented. But I'm here. By God's grace, we're here. We're going to worship and honor God. Hi. Oh, yeah. I'm still disoriented. Yeah, you're fine.
This is Luke 22:47-53. But even as Jesus said this, a crowd approached, led by Judas, one of the 12 disciples. Judas walked over to Jesus to greet him with a kiss. But Jesus said, Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? When the other disciples saw what was about to happen, they exclaimed, Lord, should we fight? We brought the swords. And one of them struck at the high priest's slave, slashing off his right ear. But Jesus said, no more of this. And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus spoke to the leading priests, the captains of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him. Am I some dangerous revolutionary, he asked, that you come with swords and clubs to arrest me? Why didn't you arrest me in the temple? I was there every day. But this is your moment, the time when the power of darkness reigns.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. A prayer was lifted up this morning as we were having our prayer time before church service, as we normally do. And one specific prayer was, we don't have any specific petitions or requests. We just want to see Jesus. We just want to see him. And so I pray that he is lifted up today. I pray that he's praised and glorified today. And to him and him alone be all the glory, the honor, and the power forever. Lord, would you grace us by the Holy Spirit this morning? Would you come communicate your truth, Lord God, as we hunger, our hearts are thirsty, our hearts are hungry to have an encounter with you, and not just to come and hear a few words, but our lives need to be transformed. Our eyes need to have the scales removed so that we can see with clarity, and our hearts to receive with understanding and to begin to walk in the faith that you have set before us, Lord God. I pray that you be magnified. I pray that you would speak your truth to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. So last time we were together, which was seems like an eternity ago, last time we were together, we looked at Jesus praying in the garden, and we talked about the word Gethsemane, meaning the olive press, the place where he was pressed, where all the pressure was, and he was praying, and we used the acrostic PRAY, or the acronym PRAY, and P was for the power of God. When we pray, there is power from God. There is also resolve to withstand against any attacks. It gives us the strength to do so. We align ourselves with the perfect will of God. And we also see where our yearning desires are revealed. Pray. That's really where our strength is. If there's anything good that's happening, it's because somebody somewhere is praying. It's not because we have amazing talent or we have great skill or this, that, or the other. No, no, no. It's because somebody somewhere is on their knees lifting up others before the throne of God. And God honors that and he blesses that. Amen. So Jesus was demonstrating his power that came from God as he prayed, and his resolve to withstand the attacks, as we're going to see over the next few weeks, how he aligned himself with the perfect will of God, and his yearning desire was revealed. But in this passage, we'll see Jesus absolutely calm and in control. He is perfectly calm and in control at a time where all of us would be going crazy. If you know that you're going to die in just a matter of hours, if you know you're going through several mock trials, because he knows the end from the beginning, yes? He knows what is going to happen. He knows he's going to be betrayed. He knows all these attacks are coming his way, but he's perfectly calm. He's perfectly calm. He's speaking to his disciples, our Lord is, and Judas, one of the 12, is leading the charge with soldiers to capture our Lord. And Matthew, Luke, and John give us unique perspectives. They each have a different word that they use. And so I'd like to kind of touch on those this morning as we walk through the journey of what it was like hours before Jesus was going to be crucified. In Matthew 26, verse 50, Jesus said, friend, why have you come? Here in Luke 22:48, he says, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? And in John 18:4, he says, whom are you seeking? And when they said, Jesus of Nazareth, he said, I am I am he. So beginning with, friend, why have you come? Judas had a private meeting with the Sanhedrin. The who? The 70 elders of Israel. He's having a private meeting with them to hand Jesus over to them for 30 pieces of silver. And most of us know that Judas is the one that betrayed Jesus. And Judas was one of the 12 disciples. He followed Jesus for about 3 years in his ministry. We also know that he handled the money for the disciples, which he often took from it because he was a thief, as Scripture tells us. We also know that Judas was handpicked by the Lord. And the Bible says that before Jesus selected his 12 disciples, his 12 apostles, he prayed the entire night before he came down from that mountain to select his 12. And my first thought has always been, since God knows everything, how was it that Jesus chose or selected Judas, the one he knew was going to betray him? How could he do that? And then I realized I was asking the wrong question. Because the question should be, how could Jesus have chosen any of them? I think that's a better question. How could Jesus have chosen any of us? They were all bad. They were all sinners. They all needed a Savior. And so Jesus, excuse me, he extends out the invitation to the 12 men who are full of potential, not based on who they are today, but based on what they could become moving forward. He selects based on God's grand plan for each of them, because the Bible tells us in John chapter 3 and verse 16, the famous verse that everyone knows, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal or everlasting life." Yes? And 1 Timothy 2 and 4 says, God desires all men to be saved. God desires what? All men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So when the person is drawn to Christ, then God's only condition with that person is that person choose faith. When God draws people to himself, the only condition that he has is that this person chooses faith. When God called Abraham in the Old Testament, it wasn't because Abraham was complete, yes? When you read Genesis, we realize that there was plenty of mistakes that Abraham made. But God worked in his life and made him a father to Israel, a father of the nation Israel. When God selected Moses, when he called Moses, it wasn't because Moses was complete. Moses had his own set of issues. And as we will read through, as by the way, we're reading on Wednesday nights, now we're studying through the book of Genesis. As we go through, we will see the issues in his life. But God worked in his life to deliver the nation of Israel. When God called Samson, it wasn't because Samson had it all together. God knows he didn't have it all together. And we know from the story that he didn't have it all together. And even while he was anointed by God, he still didn't have it all together. Yet God used him to deliver the nation Israel and to liberate them. When the Lord called David, it wasn't because David was complete. David had his own set of issues, even after he was anointed. Around age 50 or so, David fell into a huge, huge mess. So it wasn't because of their self-righteousness or who they were as individuals in and of themselves that he selected them. It was because of the work that he wants to do in and through their lives that he chose these individuals to do something through. Are you following with me? And so from these examples then, we learn that all of them had weaknesses that should have disqualified them from being used by God. And that God has a plan for each person, even in their struggles, to be a blessing to other people. And faith is the common denominator in the people that God uses. Listen, from our mother's womb, God has equipped us with gifts and talents and abilities that he desires to use for his purpose, for his glory. And we are filled with potential that is designed by God. And to put our trust in him and to follow his plan. Because God did not create people for hell. God did not create people for hell. Hell was designed for who? For the devil and his angels. Matthew 25 and 41. Hell was created for the devil and for his angels. It wasn't designed for people. So the grand plan is for each person to know Christ and to follow him. Because we are all sinners. That's why Jesus arrived on this earth, yes? Because we are all sinners. That's why he came. The difference is our choice and our faith. Matthew's account of this, when he says, "Friend, why have you come?" Jesus was confidently confronting Judas in love. Because real love communicates in truth, yes? Real love communicates by truth, giving Judas a final chance to repent. And as I was reading this and studying this week, I began to envision myself standing around there in the garden. It's late, late at night, maybe even early in the morning, somewhere between 11 and 1 a.m., 11 p.m. and 1 a.m. They're standing there in the garden. Judas is now approaching as Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And behind him are somewhere between 600 to 1,000 men who are carrying torches and clubs, coming to arrest the carpenter from Nazareth. And so I pray that as we hear the remainder portion of this, that we also are standing around, that we are standing in the garden looking at the person of Jesus, how he is going to respond, what he is going to say, so that we can get a glimpse of his heart. And so, friend, why have you come? He's giving Judas a final chance to repent, one final chance to realize that there's nowhere to run from God. Jesus is not angry with him. He's grieving over him. And is there a difference? He's not angry with Judas. I would have been angry with Judas. You mean I poured 3.5 years of my life into you and this is how you treat me? You were of the closest to me and this is how you treat me? I would have been angry. So would have you. Don't look at me like that. But he's not angry with Judas. He's grieving over Judas. Listen, when we sin, God is not angry at us. He grieves over us. And we need to hear that again and again. I need to hear it again and again and again so I can get it down into my heart. When I make a mistake, when I sin, when I slip up, God is not angry. He's not mad at me. He grieves over me. And he's saying, my son, my daughter, I want you to come back into alignment so that you can experience the kind of life that I have for you. As if to say, Judas, why are you bent on this road? I won't force you to change your mind, but I'll speak kind words to you to encourage you to turn from your destructive path. But Judas's moment was slipping away. And listen, each person has a window opportunity to make that decision. The window doesn't remain open forever. There comes a time where the door gets shut. You recall when Noah was building the ark? He was building the ark for about 120 years, but it says on one given day, the Lord shut the door. The Lord shut the door. Each of us has a window of opportunity open for us to turn to God, to turn from our wickedness and to turn back to God, but it's a window and it will not remain open forever. So if today is the day that you are hearing God's voice, today is the day that you should decide because tomorrow is promised to no man. Are you with me? But Judas opted not to believe, but continued down this dangerous road. And in Luke's account, he says, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Because Judas had said to them earlier, the one who I kiss, he's the one sees him. But Judas, it tells us in Mark's gospel, he continued kissing him. That's not normal behavior. When there is a disciple coming to a rabbi, coming to a master, he would kiss the back of his hand, he would kiss the hem of his robe. But here he is, all over the Lord. He's just like really overdoing it. Maybe he was afraid that Jesus would do some kind of miracle or something and vanish. I don't know what he was thinking in his mind. But the obvious sin here of Judas was that he betrayed the Lord. Yes, we know that he betrayed Jesus, and this is obviously a sin. But I think it's wise of us to ask ourselves, why would anyone betray Jesus? Because allow me to say this with all love, but with clarity. Judas was not the only one that betrayed the Lord throughout church history. There are many a disciple who claim to be a disciple, who claim to be a follower of the Lord, who have also betrayed Jesus. So we have to ask ourselves, why? Why would anyone sell out like this? And the clear answer is Judas acted based on what he believed. Listen, what you believe is how you will act. Based on what I believe is how I will respond. He believed a lie, Judas did, and so he acted on it. So with the many opportunities to repent and believe, he obviously rejected all of them. John 16:18 says, And he, when he comes, speaking of the Holy Spirit, will convict the world of concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they did not believe in me. I used to think people would go to hell because they were adulterers or liars or fornicators. And that is true. There's truth in that. But the deeper element of why they do what they do is the important issue. It's based on their belief system. I act based on what I think to be true. The way that we do things is based on what we believe, perceive to be true. And so here, Judas didn't really believe in Christ. He was following him, and he wanted certain things from him, but he really didn't put his full faith in him. Is there a difference? Lots of people come in, and they want to pray, and they want to receive things from God. Give me a blessing. Give me protection. Give me provision. Give me healing. Give me, give me, give me. But when it's time for seriousness, I really have nothing to do with him. I don't really have a relationship with him. And so Jesus is speaking to his disciples in John 16. When the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment and concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. The greatest sin is not so much the adultery and the fornication and the lying, and the greatest sin is the unbelief. What's that? Unbelief is the greatest sin. How we live and how we respond is based on what we believe. One commentator said Judas heard the truth. He saw the truth. He acknowledged the truth. Yet Judas died and went to hell because he failed to believe the truth. Judas literally kissed the gates of heaven and died and went to hell. Jesus knows the kiss of a betrayer, yet he allowed it anyway. Why is that? Because our Lord never turns anyone away. God never turns anyone away. Listen to John 6:37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. I will in no wise cast out anyone who comes to me. Lord, you know that he's coming to you with ill intentions. Yes, but he's coming to me. Lord, you know that he doesn't mean well. Yes, but he is coming to me. And so long as a person is approaching Jesus, Jesus will not turn any person away for any reason, regardless of how grievous their sin or their lifestyle may be. Actually, the more grievous the lifestyle is, the more he wants you to draw to him, because he is the only solution. Do you mind if we teach this morning a little bit? I want to get our minds to begin to think and to realize and to understand what it is that we believe and how it is that we are living. Jesus doesn't reject anyone. The church has, though, yeah? Religion certainly rejects people. But our Lord will never refuse anyone. But he waits for someone to come humbly. In 1 Kings chapter 21, there's a story there of King Ahab. And King Ahab wanted the plot of land of his neighbor named Naboth. And he wasn't able to get it by speaking to him. So his wife, Jezebel, created this plan so that he can get it by way of deception. To make a long story short, he finally obtained the land, and Elijah, the prophet, came and spoke to him and said, God is going to judge you, and the very dogs that were licking the blood of Naboth are going to lick your blood and the blood of your wife, because the two of you are guilty before a holy God. And the Bible makes an amazing statement. It says, and Ahab humbled himself before the Lord. He humbled himself before the Lord. Where? In the privacy of his own chamber. He humbled himself. So the Lord said to Elijah, turn around, go back, and tell him, I will not do this in your day. I will do it in your son's day, because you've humbled yourself before me. What is that? God is looking for an excuse to spare people. God is looking for an excuse to bless people. He's looking for an excuse to save people from their destruction. He's simply waiting for a heart that is humble, that will approach him in humility and in faith. Six hundred to 1,000 men are now at the garden, ready to capture Jesus. They wouldn't be able to touch him if it wasn't for God's plan for him to submit to this difficult road. And as he knelt before the Father, listen, he could stand before anyone. The one who kneels before God can stand before anyone. If we learn to kneel before a holy God, and I don't mean just in religion, to kneel. No, 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 but to kneel before God in total submission. If I learn to kneel before a holy God, I can stand before anyone. In John's gospel of this scene, chapter 18, verse 3, Jesus says this, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I am he." And what happened to all the soldiers? All of them fell back. As if he peeled a small layer of his deity, as if he pulled a small layer of his magnificence, because the same one that said, "I am," and they fell backwards, that very same one that said, "I am," was the very same one that said, "I am" to Moses when Moses said, "What is your name? What shall I tell is the nation of Israel?" When they asked me, "Who sent you?" Tell them, "I am sent me." It's that same word, "I am." And when he said that, all of them fell backwards. I think that was God's grace. I think that was God's mercy on their life. God saying to them, "I want you to get a glimpse of who I am. I am not just an ordinary person. I am the King of glory that has been prophesied about from eternity past. And I am here to bring about a deliverance. And I want you to capture that. I want you to understand that." It's another opportunity for those men to know and to experience Christ. No one has ever walked with this much authority. No one has ever walked with this much power. No one has ever walked with this much confidence. Yet they were still blinded. They were unable to see. And perhaps Peter at this point, because John's gospel tells us it was Peter that drew the sword and he struck the servant's ear. Perhaps it was his boldness coming from the fact that Jesus said, "I am," and he saw everyone falling backwards. Perhaps then he said, "Okay, Lord, we still have two swords. Let's go get them." And there he wants to whack and strike, and he cut off Malchus's ear. It may be a surge of emotion, seeing the power of God over the enemy. Perhaps because he had something to prove about his loyalty to Jesus when he said to the Lord, "I will go to prison with you, and I will even die with you." But listen, anytime I try to prove my spirituality to others, my focus is wrong, and I get hurt, and I hurt others in the process. If I try to prove to you how spiritual I am, how advanced I am, how godly I am, how holy I am, my focus is completely off. And I end up hurting myself, and I hurt those that are around me. How many people go around hurting other people using Bible verses? How many people get hurt by way of Scripture? Because we use it with not the best of intentions. We use it to prove a point, to prove our case, and to prove that we are right, as opposed to reaching the lost individual that we are communicating to. God, give us the grace. God, give us the humility. God, give us the wisdom to speak a word in season, because the Bible says a word in season is like apples of gold in settings of silver. It just fits. It just works. When you speak a word, speak it with salt, speak it with grace, so that the person who hears it may receive it from us. May God give us the wisdom to do that and not to go around hurting people around us. Perhaps Peter felt that Jesus needed defending, but listen, our God never needs us to defend him. And the Word of God never needs us to defend it. Martin Luther said, "The Bible is like a lion. It does not need to be defended. Just let it loose and it will defend itself." The Scripture. My role is to simply testify to the good that God has done in my life. Listen, we cannot win spiritual battles with natural weapons. We cannot win spiritual battles with natural weapons. We need to fight the spiritual with the spiritual. We need to make sure we understand. And Jesus goes on to say, those who use the sword will die by the sword. That's why he said, put your sword back in its sheath. We fight the good fight of faith on our knees before God in prayer. It's the medicine. I can blame the medicine today. We fight the good fight of faith on our knees before God in prayer. But we fight before the fight actually happens. What? A lot of people, I'm guilty, maybe you're guilty too, we fight when we fall into a trial. I mean, we pray when we get into a problem. We pray when we get into a struggle. We pray when we get into hard times and circumstances. But listen, prayer needs to happen before any of this happens. We need to already be in prayer, already have the power, already have the wisdom, already have the insight to know what to do so that when the trial comes, we are already prepared. Kind of like a boxer. You know, a boxer doesn't put on his gloves and step into the ring, having sat on the couch for weeks or months eating potato chips and cake, watching television. You laugh because it's silly, but that's what we do as Christians. We sit on the couch watching television, eating junk, feeding our minds and our hearts junk. And then we fall into a trial, we fall into a hard time, and we go, what do I do now? Listen, we need to be constantly in a place of prayer. We need to be constantly in a place of seeking the face of God so that God can empower us and connect us and draw our hearts closer and closer to Him. Although Peter cut off the man's ear, listen, Jesus brought healing when He said, enough of this, or permit even this. The New King James says, permit even this. Allow me to do at least this. Because listen, our Lord's heart is to bring healing. Even to what appears to be the worst of His enemies, His heart is to bring healing. Jesus brings healing. He has healed. He is healing. He will continue to heal. And you say, what are you talking about? First and foremost, He wants to heal our hearts. First and foremost, He wants to heal our hearts. Our bodies eventually will lay into the dust, and we will have new bodies eventually. And I do believe in physical healing, but I'm speaking primarily of the healing of the heart. We come in with broken hearts. We come in with broken pasts. We come in with broken experiences. And God is saying, I am the Lord, your healer. And so He sent His word, Psalm 107, verse 20. He sent His word, and He healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Healing for those who are for Him and healing for those who are even against Him. And if Jesus had not healed Malchus, this slave, there would have been four crosses that very next day. Peter would have been one of them. You can't attack a Roman or you can't attack a soldier and expect to go just like that. And so Jesus picks up the ear off the dirty floor there in the garden, and there He attaches it back onto the man. What kind of compassion is this? What kind of calm is this? What kind of control is this? What confidence is this? Where He's saying, permit even this, all the chaos around me, it doesn't matter. I'm going to take a moment here and I'm going to heal this person. Listen, in the middle of your chaos, in the middle of your busyness, especially as we're heading into the Christmas season, He's saying, I am focused on you. You came in here, maybe not so much focused on me, but I am here focused on you. The Lord is speaking to each of us saying, I am focused on you uniquely, specifically, and individually, and I want to bring healing if you will so let me. But can I say something to you? If Malchus hadn't stayed on his knees before the Lord and allowed Him to touch him, he wouldn't have been healed. Because God will never force His healing on you. He respects you too much. He honors you too much. He values you too much. But we have to come before Him and say, Lord, I need a healing. And the book of Acts tells us He went around, I believe it's Acts 10:31. Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the enemy. He is no respecter of persons. If He heals one, he'll heal another. If He raises one up and restores them, He'll restore another. But He'll do it on His terms, doing it His way. Not the way you envision it, not the way I envision it, but the way He desires it. We come to Him and we say, I need a healing. Do it the way you want. Heal me the way that you desire because I need a healing. Jesus finally responds to them and says, am I some dangerous revolutionary that you come with me with swords and clubs to arrest me? Why didn't you arrest me in the temple? I was there every day, but this is your moment, the time when the power of darkness reigns. Listen, all of this was in God's perfect plan, and He knew exactly what was to be. And so Jesus understood this, and the disciples would later understand it. My prayer is that for the church and for myself, that we would understand the time and the season. Listen, there is a time for us to fight and to take what is ours, and there's a time for us to surrender. And to simply let it be. And may God give us the grace to discern between those times, between those seasons. But I will not be able to, as I am sitting in front of the television, munching on cake and chips, not having a prayer life. I will not be able to discern. I will simply say, why, God, why did you allow this to come into my life? Because I don't have a relationship with him. I don't know him. I haven't spent time with him. But as you commune with him, as we commune with him, he'll begin to speak into your life and faith will begin to rise on the inside and you'll begin to take your rightful position in him. And then you'll be able to say, though none go with me, still I will follow. My heart has been drawn to him. My heart has been drawn to the Savior. My heart has been drawn to the Master because he has touched me. He has spoken a word over my life. He has healed me. At one point in my life, I'm not going to let him go. I'm not going to let you go. I will continue to pursue you. I'm confused in my mind and in my heart, but I'm going to continue to pursue you. I don't fully understand everything that I'm reading, but I'm going to continue to pursue you. Not in my own strength, but would you give me the strength? Would you give me the passion? Would you give me the desire to continue to pursue you, to continue to seek after you? Because in him we live, in him we move, in him we have our being. And without him, my friends, we can do nothing. He is everything. And he desires our everything. The disciples didn't understand it then. And they fled and they ran because they weren't in a place of prayer. But after they had the knowledge, after they had the experience, after they were filled with the Holy Spirit, after they learned to commune with the Father, most of the disciples were martyred for their faith. They knew when it was time to fight, and they knew when it was time to surrender. We need to learn to discern when it's time for us to fight and when it's time for us to surrender. And history, church history, tells us that when Peter, the very one here who whacked the guy's ear off, church history tells us that when he was about to be crucified, he says, I am not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. Crucify me upside down. What's that? He's saying, I'm not worthy to be crucified like Jesus. Crucify me upside down, but I'm ready to go. I'm ready to surrender. I'm ready to give up my life. Why? Because I know when my season is up. I know when my time is up. And I know that God has the perfect plan, and I know that he will take care of things when I am gone, and I am not worried, not one little bit. I'm not perfect, but I know him. I don't have it all together, but I trust him because he is still working things in my life, and I didn't have this before, but now I have his blood running through my veins. I didn't have this before, but now I have his mind thinking through my mind. I didn't have this before, but now I have his feet walking through my feet. You're not helping me this morning. I am no longer the way that I was. I am now a new creation in Christ. I have been made into something entirely different. I used to be Simon. I used to be a reed shaken in the wind, but now I am Petros. I am rock. I am Peter. I am the one that is not going to move with the waves. I am not the one that's going to be tossed with the wind. I will be stable. I will be a rock. Why? Because I'm standing on the rock. I'm standing on the rock of ages. I'm standing on the one who never changes, and he has spoken words over my life, and I have chosen to trust him. Have you chosen to trust him today? Have you chosen to put your complete faith in him today? He loves you so much. And you say, I have been like Judas. I have been like Judas. I've betrayed my Lord. I've walked away from my Lord. I have sold him out for cheap things, even cheaper than 30 pieces of silver. I've walked away from God. So long as you have breath within your lungs right now, there's an opportunity for you and forgiveness is still available. So long as you are able to make that choice, there is still an opportunity for you to turn from, turn to. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the good news of the gospel. He's able to take those that were broken, those that were murderers, those that were slanderers, those that were blasphemers, to turn them into saints of the Most High God. And now we get to benefit from the writings of these men. because he changed them. And the same God that changed them wants to do a change in us as well. If we so desire, not by our strength, because you don't have the strength. By Monday, you will give it up. I guarantee you. But ask him for his strength today. And one of the ways that we ask him for his strength is we come to the table. We come to the table. And we say, Lord, I'm going to choose to remember what you did for me on Calvary. I'm going to choose to remember the sacrifice that you paid on my behalf. And I'm going to choose to believe, that every single sin that I've committed is now gone and forgotten from this point moving forward, because I cannot do anything about yesterday, but I can make a decision today. And I'm choosing to believe in the body and the blood of Jesus that washes away all of my sins, who says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he separated our sins from us. And he says, I will remember them no more. This is the goodness of our God. This is the compassion and the mercy of our God, who is drawing his church to him. And he's saying, humble yourself. Humble yourself and choose to believe. And don't do it in your own strength. Come to it in his strength by the Holy Spirit.